does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is Kenneth Wong. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, often we measure our lives like a profit and loss statement. As someone once said, profit tells the entrepreneur that the consumers approve of his ventures, and loss tells him that they disapprove. Well, in today's program, Kenneth recounts how the Apostle Paul was willing to forsake all the world considered profitable and embrace the suffering of loss in order to gain Christ. Hear now the final episode of One Thing I Do.
Hi there, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Well, we've come to the final part, the fourth part of our series on the principle of the one thing. We have considered one thing I know, one thing I need, and then one thing I lack. And for this last lap, we shall consider one thing I do. And for this, we are going to look into Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 3. Let me read that for you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And here it is, our phrase, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So here we have the fourth and final reference to the one thing in the New Testament. In particular, it's in Philippians 3, verse 13. It's about the one thing I do. This is a renunciation of everything Paul stood for in his past. His impressive credentials, his impeccable pedigree, his background, and his religious zeal. We read about all of this in verses 4 to 6 further up. Let me read them to you. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But Paul needed to have his eyes opened, just like the blind man that Jesus healed, which we considered under the one thing I know. But unlike that blind man, Paul was not born blind, but he was spiritually blind. So in fact, Paul had first to be struck blind by God on the road to Damascus. What happened was that he was in fact stopped dead in his tracks, with his headstrong way leading him headlong into hell that he fanatically mistook for heaven. And God had to put a stop to that. Thank God he did forsake all to follow Jesus. And his first words upon knowing who it was who spoke to him were these. We read of this in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He could say one thing I know from a personal encounter with the risen Christ, which no one else could deny or dispute. But upon knowing that one thing, he was now ready to do that one thing that God would have him do next. That is why his first question was, "Lord, what do you want me to do now that my eyes have been opened to see, now that I know?" The thoroughness of Paul's renunciation was reflected by what he said in Philippians 3 verses 7 to 9. Let's hear what he said. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." He wrote off in one fell swoop his entire stake in his old life. He wrote them off as loss, as rubbish. He counted them of no worth or value compared to the surpassing worth he now found in Christ. He was thoroughly sold out for Christ. This is his profit and loss statement, if you like. People say you lose some and you gain some. Well, Paul lost everything for the sake of gaining all in Christ. He didn't just lose some and win some. He lost all in order that he may gain the one who has all. And that's infinitely far better. So that's the first thing we consider: profit and loss. Next, let's look at what's behind and before. Notice the striking statement of Paul's life principle, which should be ours as well. In verses 13 and 14, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This was the dynamic of his life. This is what moves him, what motivates him. Now let's look at three things that are mentioned clearly in these verses. First, there is forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, renouncing the past, putting it behind, whether it's good or it's bad, because we cannot be two-faced about the future. What I mean by that is, if you're looking backward, you cannot be looking at the same time forward. You can only do one at a time. So we should begin by putting all that is past behind us. The second thing to note is this phrase, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now we cannot go on to do this until that previous first step of forsaking the past, leaving them behind, has been taken. And having done that, we can do this. We can begin to reach forward to those things which are ahead. This has to do with the future, just as the first has to do with the past. Now, God has a plan and a purpose for us, and his thoughts toward us are good. One of the best places to find in all of the Bible that speaks of this is in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." What an amazing, uplifting and hope-strengthening statement to hear from God himself, for you, for me. But that does not mean we are given a precise roadmap for what lies ahead. Rather, we can reach forward with faith and hope in a God who holds our future. And the third thing we notice is this phrase that we have read, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this has to do with the present. The idea here is that of running a race. When you're in a race and running it, there is no looking or turning back. You may have an occasional quick glance behind you to maybe see if your competitor is catching up. But you don't keep looking back. You look forward. You keep going and you never stop until you have reached the finish line. The goal is God's glory. The prize is our reward at the judgment seat of Christ, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the upward call is the race that we are running, what we are living for in the present. So let's run the race by pressing toward the goal, which is God's glory, for the prize for which we will be evaluated and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This race, this life that we find ourselves in. Thirdly, let's consider more closely this idea that God alone is our goal. God our goal. Only as we have the right perspective of the past and the future can we then live life fully and effectively for the present. And this is the one thing I must do now. It is to obey in what God has shown or told me to do. Until I obey what He tells me now, I won't advance to the next step or the next stage. This is a spiritual principle and rule which we do well to keep in mind. Always remember, obeying God is the way to His blessing. And obedience may involve no special vision or word from the Lord, except sometimes simply doing the next thing that lies nearest at hand, and to do it in faith and to do it in love to the Lord. One of my favorite hymns is by F.W. Brooks. And that's because it sums this point up so beautifully. Let me share it with you. My goal is God Himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road. So faith bounds forward to its goal in God, and love can trust her, Lord, to lead her there. Upheld by Him, my soul is following hard, till God hath fulfilled my deepest prayer. No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost be ofttimes great. He knoweth how I best shall reach the mark. The way that leads to Him is seldom straight. One thing I know, I cannot say Him nay. One thing I do, I press on towards my Lord. My God, my glory here from day to day, and in the glory there, my great reward. What a beautiful summation of what we have been considering. One thing I know, one thing I do, my God, my glory. It's one thing to be inspired by poetry and verse, but it's another to be inspired by lives that have been well lived and given to God. One of the most powerful testimonies of this in living memory is the cruel massacre in 1956 of 5 young American missionaries. And this happened in the hands of the Orca tribe in Ecuador, in South America. These 5 American missionaries had tried to reach them with the love of Christ. And instead of reaching and winning them, they were killed by them. Was it a tragedy? Was it a mistake? Listen to one of them wrote. His name is Jim Elliot. And he wrote these searching and unforgettable words as a student in Wheaton Bible College. And that was 7 years before he laid down his life for the gospel at the young age of 29 years. This is what he wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a powerful, penetrating, and poignant statement of a principle that is unforgettable. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. These were men in their prime of their lives. They had forsaken everything. They lived only for one thing. They lost nothing in the eyes of God, though in the eyes of the world, they may have lost everything. You see, the world may have forgotten them by now, but not God. May we be challenged today to live for the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and like them, do the one thing that He has called us to do. Make your life expendable to God so that He can bless others through you. In our key verse for today in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it is interesting to note that the phrase, "but one thing I do," has the words "I do" in italics in most Bible versions, which indicates that these two words were not in the original Greek but were added to make it more understandable. Now, if you extract these two words, it would simply read "but one thing," which is the name we have given to this whole series. So this is a good place to have a little summary of the series. But one thing, and we have considered 4 applications or aspects of the principle of the one thing. And they are one thing I know, one thing I need, one thing I lack, and one thing I do. There is great practical power in this simple principle of the one thing, which is the principle of focus, basically. What an amazing amount can be accomplished in a short time or in the same time when we are absolutely concentrated or focused on the one thing that we intend to do. And this happens because we do not squander our time or dissipate our energies or waste our resources or spread ourselves thin over many other things. They are all channeled to serve that single purpose. I would just like to end by drawing your attention to one other place in the Bible where the one thing is mentioned, apart from the 4 places in the New Testament. This is in the Old Testament, and it's found in Psalm 27, verse 4. Let me read that to you. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." I have kept this for the last because this is where it must really begin, with desiring the one thing of the Lord and then going after it. This speaks of direction, which really makes all the difference in our lives. And once that is set, it will lead us on the right track. There are four things that are mentioned in this verse. One thing I have desired, which then leads me on to seek the Lord. And having found Him, I may continue to dwell or to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, being on the right track is not enough. We will soon get run over if you just sit there. So we have to keep moving, to keep doing, to keep running, because we have not yet arrived, as Paul said, even though he had come a long way and done so much as a Christian. And fourthly, to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is like a long-distance race or a marathon. While we may look back every now and again, we mainly look ahead to the finish line. If we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, that is enough. We will not be distracted to look at the scenery on the sidelines every now and again. And what I do with the rest of the days of my life depends on what I want to do with it beginning from now. We all have only one life to live, and the way to ensure that it is not wasted is to live it day by day, focusing on the one thing that makes all the difference, and that is Jesus Christ. And may the Lord richly refresh you through His presence and continue to reach you through His wonderful Word.
In response to the miracle God wrought in Paul's life, he asks the question, "What do you want me to do?" Now, in reality, God doesn't need us to do anything except be with Him in faithfulness. One early church father said, "Love God and then do what you want." And Jesus once said, "The only work God wants from you is to believe in the one He has sent." Are you willing for your life to be made expandable for God? Think about that. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall, in partnership with TWR Asia. And tomorrow, Kenneth brings another reflection for us to ponder. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you, and I have several ways for which you can contact us. You can send us a text message to 94313813, or an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia, or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.